I'm excited today as we begin a brand new message series. We're also coming post Labor Day, so it's the beginning of fall. We're getting into our fall rhythms. We've got new journals that we're in today, and I hope that you were able to pick one up or able to come to the church on a Sunday to pick it up. And again, if you're watching from home, just go to our meadowpark.org/groups page, and you can also have a PDF downloadable version for you or to have it on your phone. It's going to correspond to the next several weeks' message series. So many things are happening. Next Sunday, church outdoors. Again, I hope if you're joining online and if you're in the Columbus area that you would come out if you're able to and physically ready to do that. We're going to be outside for a great time of worship and just connecting with one another. Groups are kicking off. So if you're not in a group, again, get into a group, get connected so that we can just have a great fall together, growing as the body of Christ, as we study His Word, as we worship together, as we share with one another, as we serve. So many great things that are happening. Well, this last week, I got to have a new experience, and what I got to experience was being an announcer for junior varsity soccer. My older girls play for Dublin Scioto High School, and they were looking for volunteers and didn't have somebody who could announce the game, and so it was coming down to the wire, and I said, okay, what the heck, I'll do some announcing, I'll get out there and try my hand at it. And I was asking, you know, for some advice from some others that had done it before and was, you know, got to the game early, and I got, you know, the different rosters from the teams, and I'm reading over the names, and I'm trying to just make sure that the little bit that I had to announce I was going to get right, because we were going to have thousands of fans that show up for a junior varsity high school girls soccer game. Okay, not many, as you know, but I wanted to do it well. So I was up in the booth, and because it was kind of a new experience, you know, in the stadium there, I got my phone out, and I kind of took a selfie with the microphone, and I sent it to Marty Bannister, who's at Meadow Park, and if you're in Columbus, you know Marty Bannister is the voice for Ohio State football for many years, and he's a broadcaster and does so much, you know, commentating and announcing for different sports all around the state. So I sent him a text, because he's in our small group, so another plug for our community groups to get together. Sent him the picture, and I said, hey, got any pointers for me? You got any advice? And he said, the text came back, and he said, you better get the names right, with 3 exclamation points. And I think that's a good piece of advice. Because when it comes down to it, when you just have a moment, when you just have, like, you got to get some advice, you need some help, you go to an expert, you want to know what's most important. And whether or not that's the most important thing, but he gave me one sentence, and he said, that's what's most important. Well, we have a similar question that was asked to Jesus. If you only had a moment with Jesus, now he wasn't asked, you know, what should you do when you comment, you know, our commentator or announcer for an event. But he was asked, a man came to Jesus and said, what is the most important commandment? He was asked, what is the most important commandment? So if you only had a moment with Jesus, wouldn't that be a great question? Of all the things that we read in Scripture, of everything we try to understand about what it means to live in this world and to follow God, you have a moment with Jesus. Wouldn't you want to ask him, Jesus, what's the most important thing? And when he responds, it's something you kind of go, man, this is something I better live my life out of. If the Son of God, if Jesus himself said this is what's most important, it ought to be most important for us. And it has the power to change our lives. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at how Jesus responded to that very important question. What is most important? And we're going to look at how we can reorient our lives and really find a different foundation. And isn't that so important for us in this time where our world it feels kind of apocalyptic, as you're seeing scenes of the fires in California with the orange sky, COVID all over the place, and people struggling, and the elections, and we're looking for anchors. We're looking for foundations. And when it comes down to a crazy time in life, we need to get back to the basics. We need to look at first things first. First things first is so important, and it's important in every area of our lives. When you think about it, when things get a little bit crazy, you go back to the basics, the important things. As a soccer coach, no matter what practice I have, I always begin them with just doing some ball work, some footwork, getting there, you know, doing some juggling, some passing, the foundations. In basketball, it's about, you know, just practice your free throws. This past week, the LA Lakers in the playoffs, they won game 3 against Portland, but they shot horribly from the free throw line. They missed 15 free throws. These are million-dollar, multi-million-dollar contract players, and they miss free throws. And so the coach on Sunday, he told him, he said, you know, you're going to stay after practice, and until every person hits 100 free throws, including LeBron James and others. It's so important that we get the basics right and that we focus on those things no matter what level we're at. In baseball, the advice comes, if there's one thing you want to tell a player as they're going up to bat, what do you say? Keep your eye on the ball. And this past week, man, the Braves certainly did keep their eye on the ball, didn't they? 29 runs versus the Marlins. 29 runs. They had, what'd they have? They had 23 hits, 7 home runs, one of them a grand slam. I mean, they were focusing on the basics and they were making contact in so many different ways. You look at life. As life gets difficult and if you're struggling, you know, some of the foundations are in the morning when it's hard to get out of bed, wash your face, take a shower, have some coffee, put one foot in front of the other, and go forward. It's good foundational advice. In different arenas in life, when you think about finances, if you were able to ask the gurus in finance, and you're struggling in your finances or you're not sure where to go, they might come back and say, okay, what's most important? They would probably ask, all right, are you spending more than you make? Are you saving? Do you have a budget? Those basics. You know, are you putting God first in your finances? Are you tithing? Are you caring for the things that God has given us? We go back to the basics. First things first. If you come to me with relationship questions or in your marriage and you're struggling and you say, what's most important? I might just begin to ask you, where are you spending your time? Are you spending dedicated time and attention with your spouse? Are you sharing affection? What's your communication look like? You can't get around those basic principles. If you're struggling with health or your weight or exercise, it's going to come down to the basics. Are you eating more than you're burning calories? How's your diet? And are you exercising enough? The foundations, the first things first. And when we want to get our life in order, we have to look at these. And so when it comes to our faith, this question that is asked of Jesus, what is the most important thing? What's going to make the most impact and make the biggest difference in my life? Jesus responds, and we want to hear, and we want to listen to what he says and put it into practice in our lives. And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next couple of weeks. So that question, when Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? Do you know the answer? Maybe as you're listening at home or where you're going, maybe say out loud, how did Jesus respond? Now, I bet if you say it, you'll probably get it right, at least partially. But chances are pretty good you may miss something that he said, as I have for many different times. Let's pray and ask God to open our hearts to hear what he has to say, and then let's listen and respond to this important word from Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for a place and a time each week where we can set aside the distractions, where we can turn our hearts towards you, our attention on you, attention to your word and into worship, so that we can orient our lives towards you. And Father, we pray for that especially now. May we hear your word, God, and may we be doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So how did Jesus respond? If you've been in the church for a while or you've grown up in the church, maybe you know that this is where Jesus shares the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment and all the law and all the prophets. And he shares and you might have said, okay, this is the one where Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And a second commandment, just as important, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you answer that, you're partially correct. But there's something that we missed in Jesus' response that I have done so many times. And again, I would have answered in the same way if you asked me, what's the greatest commandment? And in the church today, we often say that, but there's a piece before that I want to focus on today. We'll focus on those two parts over the next 2 weeks. But there's something Jesus said first. So let's look at the context, and we're going to read about this here in a moment in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus has been in dialogue. He's been debating. He's been having conversation with leaders, the religious leaders, and they're trying to trap him. They're trying to find something where they can arrest him on. And so they're asking him tough theological questions. And so we pick up the story here in Mark chapter 12 and beginning of verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer in the previous questions, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? So now in this moment, Jesus had to respond. And the teachers of the law knew that there were over 600 different commandments in the Old Testament, the law of Moses. And all were deemed important, and all were part of God's law. All had to be followed to the letter of the law to be righteous and to be holy. This is an impossible answer. How is Jesus going to answer this? What's most important? Here's how Jesus responds. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Did you catch it? Again, if you've been around the church for a while, or you've heard this, you go, okay, love the Lord your God with everything you have. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, he said that. But what did he begin with? He began with these words, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. This is a part that it's so easy to skip over. I think it's a phrase we kind of hear, okay, yeah, get that out of the way. Let's get to the what do we need to do? Oh yeah, we need to love God with everything. We need to love our neighbor as ourselves. And as I said, we're going to talk about that, super important, in the next couple of weeks. But let's park a little bit here on this phrase today. That's where we're going to park on that first phrase, this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You see, that's where we get the title of our message series from. This is the Shema. And so, yeah, if you're wondering how that's pronounced, that's the word. The word is the Shema. You got to kind of come out with it. So if you're watching with somebody else, just say that and try not to spit on the Shema. And this was a prayer. This was more than just a phrase. This was one of the most and the most revered prayers and foundations in Jewish life. And what we know from that and where it gets its word from is the first word in that phrase, hear, O Israel, hear. That's the word Shema. So Shema is translated hear or listen, depending on your translation. And so what comes after that Shema, after that first phrase, is the rest of that prayer. And it's comprised of this section and a couple of others. And we're going to look at the first section here today. It's found in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. And so in the Old Testament, here's where this takes this, and where Jesus takes his response from the Shema. And it begins like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Right? There's that phrase. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Take to heart these instructions with which I charge you this day. Impress them upon your children. Recite them when you stay at home and when you are away. When you lie down and when you get up, bind them as a sign on your hand and let them serve as a symbol on your forehead. Inscribe them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Can you hear how important this is? Be reminded of these words everywhere, on the doorposts, and put them, you know, get them on your wrists, put them on in a box on your forehead. Tell them to your children when you're coming and when you're going. And then it says recite them, as it says here, in the morning, right? When you get up and before you lie down. And so the practice of the Hebrews, of the Jews, and even to this day, is to recite this prayer at least twice a day, once in morning prayers and once in evening prayers, and oftentimes just before going to bed. So 2 to 3 times a day for hundreds and thousands of years, this was the practice. And this was the practice that Jesus, as a Jew, would have most certainly have experienced himself. That this was repeated over and over and over again. And great leaders in the church like Paul, who was a Pharisee, hearing this and saying this Shema over and over again, it began to shape them. It began to form them. But it's so much more than just a phrase. And I want to dive into this because we can't understand the parts that we often jump to, loving God with everything and loving our neighbor as ourselves, until we understand the critical importance of the beginning of this phrase that Jesus said, this is the most important. And he begins here with, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. All right, so let's look at this this word a little bit. As we look at this word, Shema, it's an interesting word. It's one, obviously, I'm not familiar with either. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but as we've studied it and as I've looked at it, the translation hear and listen is absolutely an accurate translation of the word. This is a word that they would have said, hey, you know, do you hear that sound? They would have used the word Shema because that it means to hear. It means to listen. But when we just see it as that word, and I was listening to, you know, as studying, as I was preparing, I was listening to a Jewish rabbi, great teacher, and really helping understand the importance of this prayer and the importance of this word. And he's saying, look, but that word is really not accurately translated. It really carries so much more than just hearing. And so when we read it, we maybe hear it like, okay, just hear this phrase. Well, the Lord's our God, the Lord is one. All right, that's great. We've heard it. But that's not the best translation. The word Shema in Hebrew actually has so much more meaning. And it's used in different ways throughout Scripture. For example, a better translation might be when we hear the word Shema, it's like, pay attention. It might be like, hear ye, hear ye. So we look in the Psalms and we'll see this word translated in the Psalms different times. And it's when we're crying out to God. And if you're crying out to God and you're struggling and you're having a difficulty, do you want God just to hear you? Okay, God, I just want to make sure you heard me. No, we want God to act. We want God to do something. We want him to pay attention. In other Psalms, it'll be repeated twice. It'll be like, Shema, Shema, right? It's like, God, I really want to get your attention. This is important. And so we think of these words and the meaning gets a little deeper. But as I was listening to this rabbi, what he said is actually the translation that he would prefer used is that Shema would be translated as understand. Understand, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Understanding is very different, isn't it? You can hear something, you can listen to it, and you can even think that's important, but to really understand it, you have to take it in. You have to internalize it. You need to digest it. That's an interesting word as we think about like thoughts too, like chewing on a certain thought. It's kind of like if you see food, you can have really good food. You can have this amazing steak that's just prepared with, you know, pepper on top and a nice baked potato on the side, and maybe some asparagus with some great sauce, and you just want to dig into that. You see it, but it's not enough to see it. You need to taste it. You need to begin to take it in. You need to digest it, and when you digest it, you begin to take the nutrients from that food. It begins to nourish you, and your taste buds get awoken to this amazing flavor. Anyone else hungry for a steak right now? And what he's saying is we need to understand when we say this phrase, this is more than just something we need to hear. We need to take it in. We need to digest it. You see, too many of us are just hearers. We're hearers and aren't doers. Even in Jeremiah, it says, you know, so many, it says, you have ears, but you don't hear. You have ears, but you don't hear. I think that's a phrase that many of us parents can understand, isn't it? We told our kids once, clean this up, pick this up, don't be late. They heard it, but did they really pay attention? Did they understand? Did they do something with it? And I think that's true for many of us in the faith, or many maybe in the churches. You can be, for years, sitting in church. You could be listening to messages. You can listen to pastors all day long if you want to download a video or stream them live. You can hear the most amazing teachings and theological principles. But that's not Shema in the way that we want to have it. We want to understand. We want to take it in. We want to digest it. And so let's look a little bit deeper at what is it that we want to understand? What is it that we need to digest? Well, it's this phrase, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. This phrase is so vitally important. So we're going to look at three life reorienting foundations in this declaration. Life reorienting. This is something that can reshape our lives. And the first is this, acknowledge and accept God's sovereignty. This phrase, when the Jews repeat this, when the Hebrew people said this, it just was a constant declaration, a reminder that God is sovereign. Sovereign means supreme. He is over everything. He is the ultimate power. He is God, the sovereign, the almighty. And here's the thing with God, he doesn't impose that on us. He doesn't force that on us. And so when the Shema is repeated, what happens is it's a way of saying, we accept this sovereignty of God. I am willing to acknowledge that God is the sovereign one. He is the organizing principle over everything. And that I need to respond to that and not just hear it, but I need to accept it and acknowledge that in my life. And we think about the first of the Ten Commandments, which we looked at this past summer. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's so foundational that we understand the sovereignty of God, because if we don't accept this, then what difference does that make in our lives? When we don't have this anchor, when we don't have this foundation, we're adrift. And when there are many competing theologies and teachings and cultural values of what should be most important in our lives, where do we anchor our lives? the question is, what do we allow our lives to orbit around? For the Hebrew people, for the Jews, this was the phrase, this understanding that God is our God. He is the one and only. And in a world that we live in, what do you allow your life to orbit around? Even as followers of Christ, even in the church, it's so easy to start saying, you know, without even realizing it, that there's a different orbit in our lives. Maybe it's the pursuit of love and relationship. And that sounds good and it's beautiful and God wants that in our lives. But when we seek just that pleasure, or maybe it's sex, or maybe it's just the hunger to be loved and accepted in another person, that becomes the orbit. It's going to leave us empty at some point in our life. Maybe it's money, wealth, stuff, things. If I can accumulate, then that will be the orbit. Then somehow I'm going to fill that need that I have. Maybe as you look around, you think, okay, well, it's success. It's getting that promotion. It's having recognition. Maybe some level of fame or renown, or getting some accolades or awards, being recognized by those around me. That feels good in the moment, but we realize that it's not the organizing principle in our life. We can never have enough of that. Power, control, independence, maybe self-sufficiency. My job is to, in this world, my desire is not to need anyone. Is that what you're orbiting around? Is that where you're trying to get to in life? Or maybe it's just, hey, I want to have fun. I want entertainment. I want to experience the world. I want to travel. I need an adrenaline rush. What are you orienting your life around? And when this Shema was repeated over and over, the Jews are saying, and as followers of Christ, and Jesus is saying, this is the organizing principle. God is sovereign, and we need to accept it and reorient our lives towards it. Second is this: God's sovereignty calls for our response. So when we accept it and we acknowledge it, we go, okay, God, you are the organizing principle. God, you are the supreme God. You are the one. Now I need to respond to that. Now, we talked about different meanings for the word Shema. It means to hear. It means to pay attention. It means to understand. What's interesting, there isn't a word in the Hebrew for obey. And at different times, even in our English Bibles, the word Shema in different parts of the Bible is translated obey. And so when we understand the sovereignty of God and who He is, it's now our turn to respond to that and to follow that and to obey that. And the way the Jews understand it is their calling, their mission, who they are, is to be the people of God, that they are to declare this one God. I mean, think about that in the context that they lived in so many religions in this world of multiple gods, that we are the people of one God. And we are His, that identity, right? They see, the Lord is our God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. He is our God, and we are His people. There's a relationship there. There's this understanding that I acknowledge who God is, and now I respond, and I live my life as one of His people, one of His children. And I'm going to declare the goodness and the power of God. And even in that Shema, that first phrase, they understand the importance and understand it to mean that they need to be witnesses. I'm just going to show you a picture here of the Shema in original Hebrew, as you would read it in the Torah. And if you see this phrase, as you look on the screen, and you know, we read from left to right, and Hebrew is from right to left, you'll notice that there are two larger letters. And those two larger letters are the last letter of the word Shema and the last letter of the word one. And when those two letters are put together, they form the word witness. And so every time that this phrase is repeated, and when Jesus says it, as one who repeated this over and over in His life, He said, we're giving witness to this one sovereign God. And what I'm about to say to you about loving God and loving others, it needs to find its foundation in who God is, and that we yield our life to Him, and we live our life, we respond as a witness to God. This is the greatest command. We love Him, and then we live from Him to one another. The third thing is this: all things are unified under God's sovereignty. All things come together under God's sovereignty. So that the last part of that first phrase, our God is one. Our God is one. He's unified. This is less a declaration about the Trinity, you know, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Hebrew people didn't have that understanding in the Old Testament, but this is the idea that everything is contained within God. He is the one organizing, unifying principle in this world, and we've got to get this right. Paul, when he was teaching in Athens, a very secular Greek city in the time where he went on his missionary journeys, he would gather around the people and he would see all the different temples that were there, and he would be involved in different debates. And he got up in front of a crowd and he said, "You have all these different temples to different gods, but I noticed that you had this altar to an unknown God. How crazy is it that you worship an unknown God? Well, let me tell you, I know who this God is." And then he goes on and listen to the Shema and the way it comes out in Paul as he begins to declare and give witness to this. So in Acts 17, we read, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." Man, I love that phrase. And he's using that phrase that others had used at the time, but he's attributing to God. And he's saying, in him, think about that, we live, we move, we have our being, we have our very existence. If it's not for God, and if it's not acknowledging who he is, that he is our God, we are his people, and that the Lord our God is one. The Jewish people want to have the last utterance, if they're on their deathbed, they want their last utterance to be this very phrase, the Shema. And they want to end with saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." And when they end with that word, one, they want that to be their last word because it reminds them, and it's a way of declaring, God, I am being caught up into the oneness of God, being reunited with my Creator, the God who is over all and in all things. And so it's just this amazing principle of giving witness to that and allowing there to be no other sovereignty in our lives. God, Jesus himself said, look, you cannot serve two masters. You'll either love one and hate the other, despise one and love the other. You can only have one sovereign in your life. Is God that organizing principle in your life? How do we respond? What do we do with this when we hear and know there is only one God? And this is the God we need to commit our lives to. And here's Jesus saying the most important thing in all the commandments, everything you need to know, you need to hear. And more than hear, you need to Shema, you need to understand. I want you to obey. I want you to reorder your life to this idea that the Lord is our God. Is the Lord your God? Is he your God? Is he the one that brings wholeness to you, the one that makes sense of this crazy world? The one in whom we can find our anchor. We've got to get this right. Is that the organizing foundational principle and belief in your life? What do you do with that? Do you just hear it and let it bounce off? Or do you digest it? Do you internalize it? Do you make it personal? We can find our hope in Christ. We can find our hope in him. Jesus Christ is that organizing principle. Look at Colossians 1, 15, 17 as we wrap up here in just a moment. Paul is writing and he says this, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God." He's who we see, he's tangible to us. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. There's that sovereignty. "For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else," and I love this phrase, "and he holds all creation together." In a time of unrest, maybe in your own personal life, you're being tossed about, you're unsure, you're being challenged, you're struggling through some things. We need to come back to the foundations, the simplest truths, the important truths, that in Christ, all things are held together. He holds all creation together. He holds you together. And while this is a lot of theology, and while this is trying to understand these principles, I love the story of a theologian, and his name is Karl Barth. Karl Barth was was a theologian, a Swiss theologian, and wrote many different works. He wrote a commentary on Romans, lots of different books, had lecture series, and actually he was working on his opus, right? This amazing work. Had five volumes of just a theology that he was getting ready to share. And a story is told that back in the 1960s, he was traveling and doing a lecture series throughout the United States. And he was lecturing, again, on theology. And at the end of the session, a student was asked during Q&A, asked him a question. He said, Mr. Bart, can you summarize or in one sentence state all of your theological works? Can you just summarize it in one sentence? Everyone waited, wanted to hear what this great theologian would say. What is this deep theological truth? He said, well, I can. It takes me back to when I was a kid and on my mother's knee, and she would just simply tell me and sing to me, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Of all the things, of all the great theologies, of all the great biblical works, what is most important? Jesus said, love the Lord your God. He is the one. He is over all. He's everything. He's the organizing principle, and he loves you. Do you have a relationship with him? Do you find your anchor in him? Do you find your wholeness in him, your oneness in him? If not, why not today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for these important words. That in a moment when you were asked to just boil it down for us, God, you came back to this truth that has been declared through the ages, God, that you are our Lord. We are your people, God. You are one God. We find our wholeness, we find our hope in you. And Jesus, thank you for coming to this world, for being the visible image of the invisible God and showing us that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that you are the way to the Father. And so, Father, we want to not just Shema and just hear and let these words bounce off. God, we want to obey. We want to respond. And so today, whatever crisis we're in, whatever situation we're in, whatever we're dealing with, God, we call on you as our sovereign Lord, as the one who holds our world together. And we just give you praise. And Father, we just ask you to draw near, to come and to hear us and our need, and to give us guidance for what we are facing. And Lord, more than anything, we just want you. If you're listening and you don't have a relationship with Christ, why not today? Why not acknowledge and receive him as your Lord and Savior? You simply say to him, Jesus, here's my life. I commit myself to you. I want you to be the foundational truth, the anchor in which I build my life, the Lord of my life. And from this day forward, I want to follow you. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins and giving me a brand new beginning. I want to live for you. If that's you today, just share that in your heart to God, and we want to celebrate with you that God is changing you and that you are reorienting your life to the only thing that can bring you wholeness and peace. So glad that we got to spend some time together this morning. I hope that you will let us know how God is working in your life, that you would take your next step, and that as we begin groups this week, that you connect with others so that you can talk about what you're learning and how you're growing. Take that next step to get connected. But now, let's just finish and let's just close our time together in worship.